Genesis 40, let's read a scripture or two and then we're going to pray. Genesis chapter 40, and we're continuing our series. In fact, we're almost finished on the famous faithful. Obviously, there are so many others we could continue to teach and preach on, and there's some we are. We still want to cover David and some others, but for sure, coming a little bit towards the end, Genesis chapter 40. Notice verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things," and of course you see those words, "these things," and after these things, you have to wonder what things. And it is most recently, of course, the lie and slander of Potiphar's wife after being falsely accused and then being thrown into prison after Joseph won the favor of the keeper of the prison, who eventually put Joseph in a position of authority. After these things, in fact, the "these things" is in the verse before chapter 40. Look at verse 23 of the previous chapter. "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with Joseph," with him, "and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper, and it came to pass after these things." Our Father in heaven, please help us tonight as we looked at some of the aspects of this amazing man and his true faithfulness, that we'll recognize that you gave us these things and that you held up this young man who would become an old man in your glory. I pray, God, we'll learn the lessons from it, the reason you've held him up, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Safe to say tonight that young Joseph, if you've ever followed his life and career, in these short 20 years of his life, has not had a very easy time of it at all. In fact, the past several years of his life have consisted basically of just one trial, one heartache, one problem after another. And we know that these particular, there are actually 12 years, if you chronologically trace them, these years have been years of preparation, years of schooling for the position and the great calling that God has in mind for his future, what's in store. And for that schooling, God does not send Joseph to Princeton, he sends him to prison. From the comforting house of Jacob, where he was, of course, the favored son, to the prison of Pharaoh. From the land of Canaan now to the land of Egypt, it's been a very long, crazy journey for this man, Joseph. And you know the story. First, he is betrayed by his jealous brothers and sold into slavery. And then he is tempted and framed by his master's wife and then falsely accused. He's thrown into an Egyptian prison because of that, and usually that's just a holding tank for some future execution. And there's no doubt about it, he's a young man who knew what it meant to be misconstrued and misunderstood, slandered, falsely accused, and wrongfully persecuted and prosecuted. And in that manner, he is also a type of Christ. His whole life is a type of Christ and of Christians as well. I want to remind you that we are followers tonight, beloved, of the one who was misunderstood from the time he was 12 until the day of his ascension and even continuing until today. And even though the unanimous testimony of our Lord is we find no fault in him at all, they nevertheless labeled him Beelzebub and Satan. In other words, I'm just saying tonight, you're not alone if you're here tonight and it comes to suffering wrongfully or of being misunderstood or experiencing what you think is injustice. You're not alone. "Think it not strange," the apostle said, "concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." No, every Christian goes through fires and trials, as we've been looking at in the last several weeks. And every Christian, though he goes through the fire, not everyone, comes out with gold in his soul, like Joseph. I want you to think about it for a moment. This man, Joseph, if you know, a lot of people in his sandals would have looked at that betrayal from his brothers and all of his circumstances in life and his situation and would have said, "What do you mean the words we read in verse 23? It says the Lord was with him and all he did, God made it to prosper. Moses, how can you write those words about me? Because I'm in jail, a prosperous man, and I'm well favored. I'm a slave. I'm a million miles away from home. And I have no economic superpower or empowerment. I'm a victim." In fact, what I'm going to do when I get out of this place is first, I'm going to sue my brothers, and then I'm going to file a class action suit against the Midianites and Egypt, and then I'm going to spend the rest of my life in bitterness and anger towards God for letting this happen. And during that time of bitterness, I'm going to hunt down every one of my brothers and say to them, "Hello, my name is Joseph Ndega Montoya. You lied to my father. Prepare to die," or something like that. You know, a lot of people, in fact, most people, would have felt exactly like that in this same situation. Because not every Christian passes the test as well as Joseph did of the purifying fire. But here's a man. Again, look, if ever a man had an excuse to be bitter, right? He was lied about and betrayed by his brothers. If ever a man had an excuse to be angry or just quit, Joseph is the man. If ever a man was dealt a raw hand and a raw deal, here he is. And yet this young man, Joseph, he didn't become bitter because of all of this stuff. In fact, if anything, he became better. Chapter 40, again, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and the baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry, wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. Very angry. And you know the story. We're not going to read all of this. But if you read the next verse and the next verse and the next verse, you read about the butler and the baker, and you read about their various dreams that they would have, and they told them to Joseph. They were thrown into prison because this Pharaoh, like all despots, you know, it didn't take much to offend these guys. And what they usually do is just hang you or throw you into jail. And so now this jail is kind of growing. And we come down to verse 14, and it says, Joseph says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness." What's he talking about? Well, he told them the interpretation of the dream, and he told one of them that he was going to do well. And Joseph says, "Just remember me. Think on me when you do well, and what God showed me." All right? Keep reading. "I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." How true that was. Joseph was a man of integrity. So he's thinking, I have finally a little bit of good news. In fact, it's great news. Because there are certain things that this butler, when he gets his position back, can testify to when he's restored to his position in Pharaoh's palace, right? And there are things about Joseph. He can testify, number one, about Joseph's character. You see, there was a reason why Potiphar and the keeper of the prison both promoted Joseph. There was a reason why, and it was because he was honest and he was hardworking. And in that prison, he won the confidence of the other prisoners. You know how he did that? He did that because he cared about them. Think about that for a moment. Joseph showed that he treated them as human beings. And he didn't have to have a position in prison. He felt he had a ministry while he was there. And let me remind you that you have a ministry. No matter what trial you're going through, no matter how hard life is, God wants to use you in that place in a position of ministry. And so this butler could testify to Joseph's character. He could also testify, however, to his wisdom and to his divine insight. Because remember, this butler is going to realize that Joseph interpreted his dream and the baker's dream in such a way that it looks like he knows the future. Again, for Joseph, this is very, very encouraging news. He needs to hear this. "I'm in this prison. I've done nothing wrong." He did nothing wrong. I think it's important to note right here that you'll notice at this point, and so many points, if we were to go back, it'd take us 2 months just to study Joseph's life. But if you go back, you'll notice that God has been giving Joseph little tokens of blessing. He gives him little tiny tokens of encouragement all through this horrible time. In Potiphar's house, he was a slave. But the Bible says, again, the Lord was with him and prospered him. So that even there, sold by his brothers into slavery, he could say, God has not forsaken me. God still is still with me, and he's blessing me. Same thing in this prison. Chapter 39, verse 21 says, quote, "The Lord was with Joseph and made him to prosper." Oh, he was in prison, and it was a crime that he did not commit, and he was there. By the way, don't forget this, 10 years. But even there, God gave Joseph tokens of his love and his purpose that encouraged him along the way, including now, at long last, this incident, this sort of miracle of interpreting a man's dream. This was a divine ray of hope for Joseph, and I'm telling you, God knew that he needed it at that moment. And God knows when you need it, because we all need them. I was reading some time ago about, we've been talking about 9/11 a little bit lately, and I was reading about the attack in the Twin Towers and the rescue efforts back then. And you may remember that they used these pretty amazing rescue dogs, and they were trained to sniff out human life. And they worked tirelessly. I mean, the towers were down. And they worked feverishly to find any man, woman, or child who was still alive, anyone that they could help rescue and so forth. And as they went through that rubble, their paws became cut and bloodied, and they became tired, and they had to wrap their paws up. And you may remember they searched and they searched, and they came away, of course, with nothing. It's just tragic to remember hearing all of the chirpers. And they came away with virtually nothing. And it was interesting because the dog's trainers, the rescuers, have said that after the first 36 to 72 hours, these dogs started to get very lethargic. In fact, the word that they used was depressed. So that after a while, the dogs completely lost their enthusiasm for looking for any survivors. And the trainers solved that problem by occasionally hiding one of the rescue crew that was alive among the rubble, just so that once in a while the dogs could find one and rescue them, and that's all it took to restore their enthusiasm, a little success. And you know, God knows when we need that little ray of hope. God knows. He stands, He sees, He watches, and God knows in the midst of our trials what we need in the way of encouragement and, yes, remembering His presence. Make sure that when God gives you that, you grab a hold of it for what it is, a gift of God. And so Joseph has this ray of light. But, you know, he still has to learn a lesson. And he's been learning it his whole life. He has to learn that you cannot hope in man. I suppose, and again, we've said this before in this series, we try to look at these great faithful people and find the one thing that stands out about them or about what their life teaches. And if anything, the life of Joseph teaches, it teaches the frailty and the failure of man in the flesh. The psalmist said, "Cease ye from men whose breath is in his nostrils." You know why? Because the best of men and women sometimes fail us by being less able or less willing than we had hoped. Now, maybe you're thinking, "Pastor, that just sounds cynical to me." Because I think, Pastor, don't you think that the hope of our society and our world lies in the heart of man? Don't you think that we're the answer and all that hopey, changey, wonderful man? No, I don't think that. I don't believe that at all. And further than that, I believe what God said when He wrote, "Cursed be man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm," Jeremiah 17:5. In other words, look, God was teaching Joseph, still with this butler, as you'll see, the unreliability of the flesh. And first it started with his own brothers, brothers that he trusted, and yet who had the treachery to deceive Joseph and sell him into slavery. And the Bible says they sat down and they ate a meal while he's down in that pit. Can you imagine? It reminds me of when Jesus was crucified. They sat down and watched him there. They were eating while their brother was left to die. And so he's down there. And you know, when we say that we ought not to rely on man, you recognize that when Joseph's down in that pit, I'm not saying that we don't need the friendship of man or family. He needed that. You know, God Himself said it's not good that man should be alone. And it's a fact that we long for the touch of a human hand and the sound of a human voice. There's no question. We can barely exist without human sympathy, and we grasp for any encouragement that others hold out. God designed it that way, and I know we need that fellowship, but it was young Joseph who discovered that even his own flesh, even his own family, could fail him in his time of need. His own brothers failed him. But then, having been sold into slavery, Joseph served his master so well that Potiphar trusted him completely. He trusted him so much that he turned off the whole household in his charge and said, take care of it. And even when Potiphar's wife seduced and threatened the young Hebrew, he refused to sin against God and treated Potiphar and his wife with complete integrity. And how did man reward Joseph's trust? By causing him to go to jail. And it was on a false charge that slandered his character. God is still teaching Joseph the shortcomings of man. And the reason he wants us to learn that lesson is because we put our trust not in man, but in God. You know, he's about to take a final exam, chapter 40, look at verse 14. He says this, think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of his house. Very reasonable. It tells me, by the way, that Joseph still had some reliance on the arm of flesh because, hey, after all, the butler's indebted, is he not? Surely anyone with the debt and the good fortune of this butler would have enough integrity to keep his promise and speak of Joseph when he's lifted up again. But again, he's about to learn how unreliable man can be. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. You know, that sounds pretty promising, right? I mean, if you think about that dream, we don't know what the baker did to offend Pharaoh and get tossed into prison. Maybe he burned the croissants. I don't know. He didn't like nuts, and he put nuts in his brownies. But in his dream now, you notice his donuts and his pastries are getting all eaten up, so this has got to be good stuff. Well, verse 18. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift thy head up off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Okay, so maybe not. By the way, notice that Joseph was faithful to give the correct word. He didn't say, let me tell you something that'll make you feel better. He gave him the truth. That's what we're called to do. I told you, this man's faithful. Verse 19 again. Within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee. See, sadly, Joseph has to tell the baker to prepare for his death. John Phillips said he believes that Joseph put his arm around this man, and for 3 days, God gave him 3 days to kindle in his pagan heart a knowledge of the true and living God. I love that thought, but I don't know if it's true. What I do know is true is what it says next. Verse 20, it came to pass on the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. You know, everybody celebrates their birthday, don't they? Even old Pharaoh's thousands of years ago. He made a feast unto all his servants and lifted up the head. Now, not everybody has someone beheaded on their birthday, you know, to each his own. And lifted up the head the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. In other words, look. Exactly as God had revealed to Joseph, these dreams came true. Now, encouraging? That butler, beloved, is going right back into Pharaoh's palace in the exact same manner that Joseph had told him he would. So look, here once again, the butler is his ticket out of there, right? There's a verse that I preached on once years ago. It was my text verse. And I told people to circle it, to put a star next to it, even to memorize it. It's nobody's memory verse, but it's something you ought never to forget. It's verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So much for trusting in the arm of flesh. Now, folks, again, hear me carefully. Thank God for those who do remember. Thank God for those who do keep their promises when they do, and those who exhibit faithfulness. This room tonight is full of people like that, who've been exactly like that towards someone next to you and even towards me. God's not saying that man will always fail you. What he is saying is that man is not always faithful. And when you find yourself on the painful end of a broken promise or somebody's forgetfulness, or somebody's evil deed, you don't have to grow bitter or resentful or even depressed, just remember that we're pretty untrustworthy ourselves, right? You haven't always remembered. I think about the times, honestly, the times I've forgotten, just forgotten, to come through for someone who was counting on me for this or that. And, you know, I can remember things that don't matter. I can remember that Ty Cobb's batting average is 367. And I can remember who's buried in Grant's tomb. And I can remember what year the War of 1812 was. Those things I can remember. But, you know, when there's this guy on death row and I'm supposed to testify for him before his execution on Tuesday, and I forget. Until Wednesday. And you and I are the same. Joseph said to a man, "Remember me." And he was soon forgotten. The thief said to Jesus, "Remember me." And he's still being remembered to this moment and for all of eternity. Who you tell me who you can and cannot trust absolutely 100% of the time and rely on. Chapter 41, verse 1. This is important. "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." What? 2 years? Now hear me. For 2 more years, Joseph is sitting there thinking every day, you know, marking little X's like they do in prison. He forgot me this day. Forgot me this day. Day 187, still forgot. Still in this prison. Wonder when in those 2 years he would have thrown up his hands. You know, suppose Joseph had offended the butler. You think he would have forgotten that? No, he remembered the offense till his dying day. Joseph is learning, even still, to put his faith in God and all of his faith in God. And that's why we read these words in the next chapter. Verse 2, "And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine," because the Pharaoh had a dream, of course, right? That's verse 1. Pharaoh had a dream. "In the dream, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat flesh, and they fed in a meadow, and behold, 7 other kine." So, you know, he goes to this amazing dream until it comes to verse 8. "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt. And all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." Can I ask you a question? Finally, who's actually making the first move of getting Joseph out of this prison and eventually upon a throne? Was it the butler? Was it Joseph pulling some strings? It was God who went right to the king without the butler, forgotten by his brothers, forgotten by Potiphar, forgotten by the butler, forgotten by everyone except his father who thought he was already dead. He was forgotten by everyone except for God. And now in God's time and in God's way, guess what? He makes his move. And you'll notice what God does. He comes to Pharaoh, beloved, with dreams that are troubling and terrifying to him. And this is vital, because so much so that Pharaoh calls his wise men and magicians to come. And again, verse 8, "It came to pass in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." So imagine the scene. All the magicians are there. All the religious wise men who are desperately trying to figure out the dream, because after all, Pharaoh hanged a man as a birthday gift, just because the man burned the dinner rolls, okay? So they consult, and they enchant, and they cajole, and they call for the god of Osiris and Anubis and the god of Set and Thought, especially the god Thought, who is the god of inspiration. But they could not conjure up an answer for Pharaoh, no matter what they did. But you know, it just so happened that standing near and witnessing all of this was a high official of the king's court, the butler, his cupbearer now. And you know, when he saw that all these magicians could do nothing about Pharaoh's dream, suddenly it hit him. You see, undoubtedly, folks, he remembered the words of Joseph concerning a dream that he didn't understand either. Because Joseph, 2 years ago, had said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Joseph gave God the glory for that. So now, bowing himself before Pharaoh, the butler interrupts and says this. Look at verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. And then, yeah, I'll say, oops. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in a ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, and I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. By the way, why do you suppose the butler sort of mentions Potiphar's house here, or Potiphar? No doubt he was standing there. And I would have loved to have seen the look on his face at that moment. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Now, wait a minute. Do you realize what this story is? It's an exhibit, just one of many in the Bible, of the perfect timing of God. God is displaying his perfect wisdom and his perfect timing throughout Joseph's life. But I'm telling you tonight, it is absolutely no different than his perfect wisdom and his perfect timing in your life, which has been throughout your life. All we are missing is the total mastery of all the facts and all the circumstances. God doesn't always roll back the curtain and the veil as he does in this case or in Job's life, but it's still true. God is on his throne. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered to Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give a Pharaoh an answer of peace. Can I ask you a question? Would you still be that faithful and trusting and, like, I mean, after all these years? The first thing out of Joseph's mouth is not, I'm bitter. It's been a long time since I've heard. No. Instantly, he gives God the glory. Do you think for a moment that the Pharaoh of Egypt would normally listen to a Hebrew slave, one of his prisoners, about something this intimate in his life? Do you think 2 years before this, okay, put it this way, 2 years before this, the butler's recommendation to Pharaoh would have meant anything to Pharaoh? Of course not. But you can see what God has done. First, he awakens in the king's heart the sense of doom, this certain coming disaster. And then he increases the sense to a fine point with the failure of all of his magicians. So he's sort of panicked now. So that dissatisfied and disillusioned with his enchanters and his so-called experts, he'll settle for whatever. And the stage has been set by God for Joseph. The butler can testify that God is with him. Potiphar can testify that God is with him. Essentially, this atmosphere in the king's court is perfect for the entrance of Joseph. Again, perfect timing, perfect wisdom. But, folks, if we don't have the details given in the Bible, we would just look at this situation. In fact, we would look at the dream and what's more natural, beloved, than just a dream. We all have them. And we might look at all of it and conclude it's just a coincidence. And I hope you're not doing that in your life. Thankfully, God has given this in his word for us to remind us that God is working always, always behind the scenes in our lives, and that in seemingly ordinary ways, sometimes fulfilling his will in us. But for Joseph, the story is not at all over. It gets even more amazing, as you know, when he's confronted and he confronts his brothers who betrayed him, and he has a heart, again, not of bitterness or anger. In fact, it says he weeps. Did you know that Joseph wept and weeps more than any other man in the Bible? His whole life is a life of weeping. And he weeps when he sees his brothers. And he says, "You meant it unto me for evil, God meant it for good." It was a great, great statement of faith. But there's a great and powerful addition to Joseph's life that carries all the way through to the New Testament. Follow this carefully. I'm going to close, but don't miss this. It is extremely significant that when the Israelites, hundreds of years after this, took their exodus. Remember, there was a prophecy that said that the Israelites would be in Egypt for 400 years. How are they going to get into Egypt? This is how they got in there. So now, hundreds of years after this, when they're taking their exodus, some of the Jews took the spoils of Egypt, it says, of gold, of silver, of cattle, into the desert, but not Moses. Moses carried something, but it wasn't gold or silver. It says in Exodus 13:19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. He carried those bones. Not for a day, not for a month, not for 6 months or a year. Some of you folks have been getting rid of stuff, right? You got anything you've had for 40 years? You got any bones you've been carrying around for 40 years other than your own? Moses understood that Joseph's body brought back those bones, brought to the past God's promise to them. Remember, it's sort of this do in remembrance of me, Joseph was saying. And really, in fact, his last and final type of Jesus Christ, Joseph said something. Remember this. Joseph did not build a great pyramid as his coffin or crypt, which he could have done. Joseph did not have his body mummified as the pharaohs did, and he could have. He willed, this was in his will, he willed that his bones would be taken up, carried out into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And sure enough, in the last verses of Joshua, it says, quote, they buried the bones of Joseph in Shechem in the land of Canaan. And as they buried them, those bones reminded the people of the words, God will surely visit you. Words that were given to them 400 years before and during their captivity. I have a question. We're studying the famous faithful. The greatest chapter on the faithful and the famous faithful is Hebrews chapter 11, right? So I wonder, what do you suppose Hebrews chapter 11 will say about one of the greatest heroes of the faith, this man, Joseph? Thousands of years after Genesis. What do you suppose the Holy Spirit will list as Joseph's great act of faith? What will it say that Joseph did? Will it say that he interpreted dreams? Because he did. Will it say that he withstood Potiphar's wife? Because he did. Will it say that he forgave his brothers? Because he did, and it was amazing in the way he forgave them. Would he say that he saved Egypt and the entire world from famine? Which he did. That's not what it says. I'm going to read it to you from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. It says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandments concerning his bones. Now, wait a minute. That's the great demonstration of Joseph's amazing faith? Oh, yes, it is, because it testifies to his assurance that while he could never truly, completely trust man, he could trust God's promises. And God made a promise. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of, not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The same eternal God would surely visit him. This is what he believed. And those bones one day would rise again. Joseph didn't believe that Canaan was just a better spot in which to be buried. He believed that God's promise to Abraham, God was going to build a kingdom there. And that he indeed would be a part of that kingdom, a better country, that is, a heavenly. So that Joseph's life, death, and after death with those bones demonstrated the glorious and great plan of redemption of God. And as such, he teaches us and reminds us that no, we cannot always trust man. I tell our people all the time, I said, Pastor, I want to do something for so-and-so in our church, but da-da-da-da, should I do it? And I'll say, well, here's what do I say? I say, you can trust the Lord. But you can't always trust those who trust the Lord. But you can always trust the Lord. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. Thank you for this young man, Joseph, who through all of his heartaches and betrayals, slanders and lies, never grew bitter, only grew better. He had to learn to trust in you completely, and he did. May we learn it from his life and from your tokens of blessings and fulfilled promises as well. And we thank you that one day we know, as the bones of Joseph testified, there is coming a day, an eternal resurrection. We have every reason to serve you all the days of our life. I pray that we will. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.